park that wherever it needs to go there. Welcome everyone online to our Sunday morning Bible study. Your usual teacher is Bill Wharton, and Bill and Luba are on an anniversary cruise up in the northwest, heading toward Alaska or in Alaska. I don't know all the details about that, but they're on our prayer list for a safe cruise. And we also on our prayer list are mentioning Ukraine and all of the devastation over there. And then Judy Howell, who is a sister-in-law to Carolyn Jackson, is in the intensive care unit. Is that at Shands? That's at Shands. And she's awaiting a possible liver transplant and has other health issues. Carolyn said, please pray for the entire family. And Charlie, or does he go by Charles?
Charlie.
Charlie Jackson is running for a county office, District 2, Alachua County. So it's always good to have good people serving in our county government, city as well. So those are the items I have so far. Are there other prayer requests that need to be brought forward about anything and anybody?
Jordan made it back into the States last night from Argentina. They got in about 11.
Okay, and who was that?
Robin and Jordan, our daughter and granddaughter from Argentina, where she went to play soccer last week. I think we mentioned it. They did really well. So.
Okay.
But we're just glad they're back in the USA.
Safe return. Okay. So we've got that. Yes.
Nathan and I had a good trip. We got back this past Monday from Washington State, and I got to see meet Daniel, and it was a good visit, good trip, and we're doing well. So thanks for all the prayers.
Right.
Our safe return.
How's the weather out there?
It was nice. I mean, it got cool at night.
Yeah.
It was like fall night. It was amazing.
No humidity?
No. That's right.
Are there other prayer requests?
9:35 a.m. Battery level 96% remaining. One missed call. Two new text messages.
There you go.
So
we've got good power. Our battery levels are at the proper place for energy, and we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit today, and He is the energizing force from the Heavenly Father, so that is in the offing. Are there any others now? Last call for prayer requests. Lord, you bow, and we'll offer that prayer right now. Kind, loving Father in heaven, this being the first day of the week, our minds and hearts are on you, and of course they're always on you, but in a special way we are assembling to remember that you've done incredible things on the first day, not only of creation, but the first day of the church and the first day of so much that you've accomplished, and we memorialize that by assembling on this first day for Bible study, for songs of praise, careful instruction from your holy word, and also petition and prayers for those needful. We thank you that those loved ones have returned to us safely. Nathan, his mom, and I know it's comforting to Dan to have his family nearby and closer. And that is a true blessing. We ask your blessing on Judy Howell, who is sister-in-law to Carolyn Jackson and in need of a liver transplant and in the Shands Hospital and receiving care. Please, your blessing on her, your blessing on those that tend to her needs. We are mindful that Mr. Jackson, Carolyn's dear husband is running for political office, and we pray that your will be done, and if it is your will that he serve in that way, that we ask that be granted. We're mindful of Ukraine and the devastation there. We know that there are godly people that are scattered abroad in other lands now, and we know that that has happened in the past. Bless the Ukrainian people. We ask for relief for them, and we know that you will hear and answer our prayer for that. And we're thankful for Robin and Jordan and their safe return, and we also ask that you especially bless Bill and Luba, our dear teacher, and his dear wife, as they travel to see the wonders of your creation in Alaska. Bless the crews and every passenger on that ship. May it be safe in its travels and safe in its return, and bring Bill and Luba back to us here in good old Gainesville. Bless our study today. Help us to better understand, actively participate in our study, and we are thankful that we have this opportunity to gather, assemble, and consider your spirit of holiness and your mighty power, and that you are our Heavenly Father who redeems us. Help us live our lives with deep gratitude for that salvation. It's our offering and our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the Apostle Peter's first letter, and the scriptures we're going to consider today are two. The first is chapter 3 and two verses there, 18 and 19, and chapter 4, verse 14, those two verses. And we probably will have ample coverage there. I know that we have active learners in this Bible class, and you have often good things to share. And of course, I like to chatter along with important things to consider as well. So all together, we'll join our minds and hearts and look into the Word of God and see what we can learn more about the Holy Spirit and his active work, the past and in the present and the future too. We hope that the Lord will not be in a hurry to return. I know many of us desire that, and yet there are two sides to that. One is, of course, if you're pardoned by God and you're walking faithfully and your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and his return is not a problem. But if you haven't accepted the pardon and the cleansing blood that God offers in exactly the way he specifies in his word, or if you're standing in front of a large assembly, an auditorium, and assembled for a religious purpose, and you misrepresent God's word, specifically the plan of salvation, and Jesus returns, what then? Well, whoops. You just found out that Jesus meant what he said, the Father meant what he said, and everything that he's found in the Word of God is expected to be followed out of love and respect and gratitude. And if you get it wrong and Jesus returns, you've got a terrible whoops to deal with. And so we'll leave that there. Let's listen together as we read my translation. I have several on the table here. My translation is New King James, and so those are the verses that we'll hear, and I think that's also the one that Bill has on his sheet. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, New King James Version. Now, there may be other translations that vary that, but that, I think, is essentially that. So, let's see. The Apostle Peter speaks of the Lord's suffering. Well, I've often said and will repeat to those who often hear me, if you know your enemy, and we're not talking about an earthly, fleshly enemy, we're talking about a spiritual enemy, and that's the old dragon that afflicts us and torments us and tests us, misleads us, and all. If you know his methods and means for putting pressure on God's people, then you'll have a better opportunity to defeat him. You know his methods and materials. So let's think about the apostle who wrote this. Christ also suffered for our sins. When the Lord came and he began his ministry with his cousin John being immersed and raised and been 3 years ahead to teach and live before mankind in the first century, did Satan attack him? What do you recall? Anybody have a recollection of how Satan made his moves on the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
All right. Vernon Hendricks, go ahead.
Challenged his diet for food and water.
Okay. Challenged Jesus, and after his baptism, one of the gospel writers says the Spirit impelled him into the wilderness. Do you recall that? Okay, so there's now 40 days in the wilderness, and we scratch our heads and say, how could he sustain himself out there? Well, we don't know. That's we could guess and imagine all kinds of interesting things, but what we're presenting is this idea that when Jesus began his work, Satan attacked him, and he presented on those three temptations three approaches. What's the first thing that Satan did with the Lord to intensify his suffering? Because we're suggesting that Jesus, as the Apostle Peter said, he suffered once for sins and in the flesh. Was he hungry? Incredibly hungry. When you're looking at smooth, round river rocks or river stones and the old challenger, he probably showed up looking pretty sharp. You know, I don't know, but I'm assuming. But Satan is probably making a very sharp presentation, and so he challenges the Lord, if you really are him, tell these stones to do what? Become bread. Well, when you're looking at that and thinking about loaves, you're hungry, aren't you? How did Jesus counter him?
It is written, man does not live by bread alone.
Our sister says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. And he referenced, does anyone recall, and I do, so I'll give the answer, does anyone recall where Jesus is quoting that passage of Holy Spirit inspired word in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy, I believe. Now, so Jesus, Son of God, and remember at that immersion, who descended from heaven and filled Jesus as a sign to John that Jesus was the Lamb of God? The Holy Spirit came. So here's Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and he quotes the Holy Spirit's word by inspiration, going back to the Old Testament, to deny that appeal, that temptation to satisfy his physical hunger. That's one. Number two, what was the next one? It varies a little bit, but...
Challenge. I'll give you all these things in the world.
All right. He showed him the wealth of all mankind. And he said, this domain has been given to me. Now, there's other places in the scripture that remind us that there's the kingdom of darkness. That belongs to his evilness. And so Jesus is being challenged. If you want power and wealth, I've got it. Bow down and worship me, and it shall be yours. By the way, did Jesus characterize in the Gospel of John something to be careful of about Satan? Again, if you know your enemy, does Satan tell the truth?
No.
You think he might have been a big sharp-dressing liar mm-hmm. when he's promising Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? Mm-hmm. I don't think so. Yes, sir?
Scripture says he's a liar.
That's right. He's the liar and the father of lies, and those who are untruthful are his children. That's a good reason for Christians to behave themselves and always have truth coming out of the mouth. All right? Don't misrepresent. So here we are. Christ also suffered once for sins, and we're emphasizing his suffering and how by the Spirit-inspired word, Jesus was able to counter that. Well, so all the kingdoms of the world and Jesus denied that. Not doing that. Worship God and him only. And that's true for all of us. When we obeyed the gospel, didn't we make a decision? He's number one in my life. First, and his word, I have allegiance to his word. So, just as Jesus said, God is number one in my life, he's my father, I respect him, I obey him to the nth degree, as they say. Well, now, what's the third? Now, we've gotten stones into bread, all kingdoms of the world is being offered to the Lord, and then the third temptation that we've not addressed yet is what? Now, what did Satan do when he was challenging Jesus? He took him to the pinnacle of the temple, and we're not speculating on it, just a matter of fact. And here he is standing on the temple, and what does Satan do? And he's picking up on perhaps something that Jesus does. Does Jesus quote scripture? Pretty good, doesn't he? Just like some of our brethren. If you get in a spot, there might be a word of God that comes up into this old gray matter and comes out of your mouth, and it's, you know, we can verify from our own Bibles whether you're quoting correctly or misapplying it and misquoting it. But what does Satan do?
He quotes the Bible. He said it is written that God will take care of you. He'll send angels to protect you.
Yeah. Jump off, Jesus. There's got to be an angel down there, and before your foot hits the stone, they will bear you up. What's your point? Well, the point is, does Satan quote scripture? Mm-hmm. Is that one of his methods? Mm-hmm. It is, isn't it? So he can take the word of the Holy Spirit and try to use it to manipulate Jesus. Would we be mistaken in thinking that his servants, Satan's servants, could quote scripture and manipulate any one of us?
Yes.
So one of his methods is to quote scripture, and he quoted that to Jesus. How did Jesus counter that? Because again, this is sort of a psychological suffering, isn't it? He's putting pressure on Jesus to challenge God. Don't tempt God by putting yourself in danger. No. Don't embrace putting yourself in that suffering status and say, now God, you've got to rescue me. And so we're suggesting that Jesus suffered. Now let's address Peter a bit and say, did Peter suffer? The rock, actually it was the stone. Jesus is the foundation stone and Peter is, Jesus is the rock and Peter is the stone. And he renamed Peter. And so we have Peter starting out. And so let's think about Peter a bit. How did Peter suffer as a disciple of Christ in the 3 years of ministry when he followed Jesus? What sort of things might Peter have experienced? What comes to mind?
Well, he gave up everything.
His family and everything, yes.
Very insightful. So Vernon Hendricks says he gave up everything. Did he have a fishing business with his brother Andrew?
Yes.
And was he partners with Zebedee and James and John? Mm-hmm. Now, if you've got a boat, you've got some money. Did he have a mother-in-law?
Yes.
So he had a wife. Did he have a house? Well, you got a mother-in-law and a wife and a house. And did Jesus go visit in his house? And was his mother-in-law ill?
Yes.
And Jesus healed. So the stresses that were on Peter, he wants to follow the Lord Jesus, and he's the Messiah, and they all don't have a clear understanding of what Messiah is all about. And sometimes we miss that a bit in this generation. But here, Peter is suffering. Do you recall some things that Jesus said about how Satan would work on Peter, and as they were approaching the crucifixion, what do you recall what Jesus said about Peter? Because Peter is suffering. He's being attacked by Satan.
He would fail 3 times to honor Christ.
All right. He's going to deny Jesus 3 times. Sometimes we get bold with the Lord, don't we? We say, Lord, there's nobody better than me. I'm spiritually strong and I can. As soon as we start opening our mouths, does he come back? Wait a minute. Did Peter boast that he would not deny the Lord? And what did Jesus say?
He'll deny me 3 times.
Now, if you're an educator, we're jumping in your mind, so if I move too fast, just take a breath and say, all right, Dan, come on, slow down, buddy. Teachers have learned about what we call the look. If you're a classroom teacher or retired, Miss Pat is, did you have the look, Miss Pat? She said, amen, yeah, Brother Dan, I did. I said, little active little boy, or was it mostly boys that were sort of mischievous in your classes or both?
Both.
Both boys and girls. And Sister Pat Wider had the look. Well, where do teachers learn that? It's my opinion. But that's learned from Jesus. I may be wrong. You know, we can always argue that point. But when Jesus was on trial and they were laying into him, Satan's agents, you see, they were working on behalf of Jewish leadership and Rome, and they were treating Jesus very badly, suffered. Remember what we just said. He suffered for sins. These sinners are going at Jesus, and they're working on behalf of Satan. So we're trying to be respectful of the Lord's enemy. But he's also working on Peter. And I know you're going to maybe smile, and I hope it's not out of place. But didn't the Lord set a rooster alarm clock on Peter? I know. Thank you. He did, didn't he? Well, some of you have these little dangerous things, you know. The devil's in these things, so enough of that. But back to the lesson. A rooster alarm can be set on these little devices. And one time I had mine set that way where, you know, the cock-a-doodle-doo would go off. Well, I sleep soundly, and I was staying with my son and my daughter-in-law and their kids up in Nashville, Tennessee, and I had set the rooster alarm, and my phone was just over there by the bedside, and I was sleeping soundly, and this left ear doesn't work quite as well. So Mr. Rooster began to go, and they didn't know what to do about that crazy rooster that was in Grandpa's bedroom, rooster alarm. And when Peter heard that rooster, he 3 times had already said, was Satan sifting him like wheat? right there? Ah, yes. Okay. I'm suggesting there. Now, we're going to summarize and come to what's your point, Dan. Satan started working on Jesus from the time he came up out of that water dripping wet until the cross, and he said, it's finished. And we were making an observation, and one of the things that I was corrected on, and rightly so, resurrection morning. Jesus says it's finished, and I made the assumption in a comment that he'd won. And I said, no. He'd won when resurrection morning came, the earthquake moved that stone, and out Jesus came. It was over. No suffering now. You got a resurrected body, and you're all set here. All we're suggesting is that if Satan works on Peter, and Satan worked on Jesus, and we are members of the body of Christ, and we are disciples, would Satan be willing to work on us today? Ah, yes. So let's go back and look at the verses we're looking at. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. So we're focusing on the suffering, and the source of that suffering is the evil enemy. Now, when we suffer, well, how do we cope with that? Peter's going to help us a bit with this. Jesus wants to bring us to God. He wants our allegiance to him. And when we give our total allegiance to him, then we are being Christ-like. That's what we want to be, like Jesus. Well, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So what is Peter's thinking about how the resurrection occurred, the empty tomb? Peter's thinking the Holy Spirit did this, got him up. Do you recall in the end of the Gospel of John, there was a dear lady named Mary Magdalene. And so we have another place to take you in your thoughts about the Holy Spirit. Mary Magdalene had all kinds of problems, and the gospel writers say that Jesus settled all of the mental turmoil that she was having. They considered it demons, and if it was, then Jesus fixed it whichever way it was, whether he gave her peace of mind, and however, or if he cast out the demons in a literal way. But where was Mary after they'd done terrible damage to her dear Lord, our dear Lord? Where was she standing after they'd put Jesus in the tomb and tears streaming? And where was she early in the morning? Wasn't she right there at the tomb? You know, just an observation. There are some incredibly strong women, and God uses them, and I'm suggesting Mary Magdalene was one of those. She was all tangled up with terrible suffering, and who was behind that? Oh, his evilness was hurting Mary Magdalene, wasn't she? And Jesus fixed all of that, and where was she? What did her gratitude take her to? She wanted to be as close to Jesus' physical, fleshly body as she could be. And the nearest she could would be outside the tomb weeping. And she couldn't sleep, in my opinion. And where did she go? She got up. Or maybe she spent the entire night crying by that tomb. I think that's a fair assumption. Well, here comes this earthquake. Stone rolls away. The Roman soldiers who were standing guard are beside themselves. They're just out of their minds, saying, not only did we see all these cosmic events at the crucifixion, but now he's dead, he's in this tomb, and it's got the Roman seal on it. Nobody can get into it, and we're standing guard, and we'll cut you if you try to steal the body. That's so not happening. And so here we end up And Mary goes and looks in there, and there's nobody in there. So she goes to tell who? Two buddies, Peter and John. She runs and tells Peter and John they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where. So she doesn't know who took him or what they've done with his body. They're still grappling with this whole idea of what Peter is affirming here, made alive by the Spirit. And so Peter and John run. And I sort of smile again. There's so many really, really nice things in Scripture. John makes a reference, and I don't know whether he had a smirk, a smile, or what, but he says, and he outran Peter. I'm suggesting that John was a little bit younger than Peter, and Peter's going, and John just, hey, come on, buddy, come on. Just razzing him a little bit. But beside all of that, when they look into the tomb, what do they see? The wrappings and the head cloth folded up. Jesus made his bed on resurrection morning. Isn't that good? Jesus made his bed. He got up and, I have to just say this. Jesus' mother must have been quite the awesome mom. She taught the Lord how to make it. Jesus, when you get up, now you make your bed. And he remembered that lesson. Didn't? Carolyn Jackson sitting there just a grin, and she said, oh, Dan, you're just so... Jesus folded the head cloth and put it aside. I'm assuming that. I don't know. Maybe Jesus' body just came up through all those wrappings, and they got a robe covered up his modesty. And so here they are. And Peter and John run and look in there, and all of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea's bandages are laying there on the tomb, Joseph's new tomb, but there's no body in there; it's all gone. So here is made alive by the Spirit. All right, now we've got a puzzle to address. So let's take a look. Verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And then he goes on to, we probably need a few more verses here. Let's look at 20 and see what we have. Spirits in prison, and then verse 20 reads, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. All right, so Peter is referencing the days of Noah and this idea of preaching to the spirits in prison. So what have some of you heard about that passage? Have you heard other teachers talking about what that might mean? Did Jesus go to the Hadean world and talk to folks down there? That's one thing I've heard. Dan.
What comes to my mind is that back in the days of Noah and during the days of his preaching and his ministry, not everyone was depraved. I'm sure there were some who were good people, but didn't follow what, didn't follow the instructions of Moses. What they should do to please God, but they had good hearts, nevertheless, maybe. So after they passed away, God allowed Jesus to go and preach to them again, give them a second chance, as it were.
All right. That's a possible interpretation of the idea of second chance after you've passed away. All right. So we'll just set that. One of the things I'm sharing with you on just a personal basis. When you come to scripture that is puzzling, and I think there's a bit of puzzling on this one, I have learned over many years, if you'll just set that aside and don't let it tangle up your faith, just set it on the shelf and leave it alone, and maybe in 50 or 60 years, you'll get a new insight and say, oh, I know what that means now. I got that. Sometimes we have to get older in order to have the wisdom that God gives us to see things differently, and I do that. I'm 50 years having tried to follow Jesus passionately and intensively, and I understand things much differently after 50 years under my belt than I did when I was 20. There's stories on that, but that's where we want to leave that. Let's go back and notice in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, just to recall something we've looked at with Bill. Notice what Peter says, and we're bringing your attention to this to suggest that this is in his mind as he is either writing or dictating this letter. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, I mean in 10, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So Peter has in mind that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was in these prophets. That's what he states here. And so when we read the Psalms of David, when we read Isaiah, when we read other passages, we find point of absolute prophecy to the nth degree of what's going to happen to the Messiah, how he will suffer, and all kinds of details that are unbelievable. And Peter is suggesting in the first part of his letter that's the Spirit of Christ in these ancient prophets and priests and kings. And remember the walk to Emmaus? What caused the two disciples that were walking with this stranger who turned out to be the Lord, what caused their minds to be strangely warm? Jesus was telling them about the prophecies. So we're suggesting that how did this happen? Well, one other idea is that by whom, perhaps by the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, what's this idea about prison? Now, if you are infested with sin, does Paul suggest that you're a prisoner of sin in the Roman letter? He does, doesn't he? So if you're sin-infested and you live in Satan's dominion and you're imprisoned with all of the passions and desires of the flesh, well, when you obey the gospel, don't you get transferred into the Lord's kingdom? And that's really, really good. So we're there with that. So we're suggesting another interpretation might be that through Noah and the Holy Spirit that dwelt in Noah, he appealed to the people that were imprisoned and were completely wicked. At least he made an effort for 120 years in building the ark and saying, I'm building this boat, he's going to do something, and you need to get right. And I'm making this boat available. And the animals got the message, didn't they? All the little animals got in that boat. Well, let me back up a step. The select little animals got in that boat, and the others perished. So God preserved. So we're suggesting that through the Holy Spirit in the days of Noah, where Noah made the appeal that they needed to obey the gospel and be in the boat before the flood. Last verse. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Well, we sort of inadvertently jumped the scripture, didn't I? We talked about all the suffering, and so we put chapter 4, verse 14, and accidentally jumped it, and because we were talking about the Lord's suffering and Peter's suffering and our suffering. And so what does Peter advise us to do about our fiery trials? What are we to do?
Share in Christ's suffering.
Yeah, we share in that. And then verse 13, what are we to do?
Rejoice.
Isn't that a bit different? When I'm in excruciating pain, I'm supposed to rejoice. When I'm suffering terribly, I'm supposed to rejoice. When Satan is wailing into me and I'm stressed, I'm to rejoice. What do you think? Why would Peter, who suffered and was sifted like wheat and had all kinds of difficulties here, I'm assuming he's writing at the end of his life and with the wisdom that God gives him, why is Peter saying we should rejoice with all this pain?
What's awaiting him?
Glory. When Peter is put to death, where's he going? He is going to embrace the master he walked with for 3 years on this earth. Ooh, I get shivery just thinking about, are we going to do that when it comes our time? I know it sounds really, really strange, but can we rejoice about our dear sister Jeannie White? Where is she now? In that paradise of God? I just like to have that image in my mind of there's Jeannie in her wonderful robes, and there's the Lord and all the saints, and she's come through, and Jesus is there to greet her. Oh, isn't that delightful to imagine? If I follow the example of our dear sister, I can be in that same situation when my time comes. So I can rejoice in my sufferings, like Peter is suggesting here, and even if it gets bad. But you know, for the most part, haven't we had blessed lives? When you said yes to Jesus when you were a young person, maybe 16, maybe 20, or whenever you decided, and you've been obedient to the Lord, hasn't it been better? I think so. Much, much better. Final words or thoughts from anyone, and we're at a time to dismiss. Yes, Vernon.
We hear preachers and others say, live your life to Christ and everything will be well.
Okay.
And that's not true.
No, because in this world, hearts will still break, we'll still get sick, we'll break bones. People will treat us ugly.
Maybe worse.
You know, you go down the road in Gainesville, Florida, and you get a honk. Honk! I said, Jesus, help me forgive them. They honked me. I'm just talking about my personal experience in riding around the streets of Gainesville. Well, let's have a final prayer of thanks and dismiss to the auditorium and the worship to come. Would you bow, please? Gracious Father, we thank you that we've revisited the sufferings of your Son, our Lord and Savior, and the courage that he demonstrated in defeating every effort of Satan to cause him to be unfaithful to you and to your will. We know that he treated Peter badly, and he also has no love for we, your saints, and your redeemed. Protect us, lead us not into temptation, and help us as we assemble to worship, to be grateful, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, and that we are redeemed by his precious blood, to listen attentively to the lesson presented, and to give of our means. And we pray that you are pleased with what we offer in the next time when we assemble in a few moments to truly express our love to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen.